Greetings and welcome to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers. I want to thank you for being with us today. Well, we have a very special guest in studio and someone who I'm greatly happy to have here with us, Dale Ratzlaff. Dale, great to have you here, brother.
Great to be here.
Dale, you are a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist.
That's right.
And so, obviously, anyone that's watched our shows, and we have over 500 of them now on the Internet, on YouTube, anyone that's watched our shows or pays attention to our See Answers TV YouTube channel knows that we get experts on a lot of subjects speaking on things that they specialize in. So I think it's pretty obvious at this point that since you are a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist, that your expertise is in that religion. So what we'd like to know is, I get ready to have you start speaking about this, and also you're a prolific author, you have a ministry of your own, a website, magazine, we're going to get into all that. Before we get into that, I'd just like to mention to our viewers that we have newsletters of our ministry right here, free to anyone that wants to get a copy of these magazines, or not really magazines, but newsletters. And if you need any other help, we have three websites, as you can see on your screen, you're free to call or email us for any assistance you might need. But with that said, Dale, I'd like you to tell our viewers, and this is the main purpose for this, a lot of viewers may not know who you are, may not know what you've done and all these things, and that's the whole purpose of this. Please, inform us as to
all right.
Who you are.
I'll do my best. Well, I come from a very strong Adventist family. My grandfather was one of the vice presidents of the General Conference. My grandmother was a denominationally employed evangelistic Bible worker. My grandfather, my grandmother's brother was the vice president of the General Conference. My grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. My mother and father both were missionaries in Panama and raised up a little Adventist church in the Panamanian jungle. So we have strong Adventist roots. I was married to Carolyn Mundahl, who was a fourth generation or fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist. It was interesting. We knew each other in the third and fourth grades. And then we met again in high school and became boyfriend, girlfriend, got married after 1 year of college. I was pastoring in Sedona Christian Fellowship. One of my members wanted me to give a Bible study to some Adventists. And I said, let them lead at first till we get acquainted with them. They bought out the Clear Word Adventist Bible. And it just so happened it was on Daniel 8:14, which I knew. I'd studied that thoroughly. And I read that Clear Word Bible, and they had added a whole bunch of Ellen White stuff right in the text in the quotes from an angel in Daniel 8, you know, the angel.
They just added to the Word of God.
They just added to the Word of God. And something rose up in me, Holy Spirit or something. I said, this must stop. Mm-hmm. Because this is an outright lie. I knew. I mean, I had studied that subject well, okay, mm-hmm. and I knew that was an outright lie. So that's when I wrote Cultic Doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I did it in 6 months, 700 footnotes, and it's an in-depth study of the whole beginnings of the Adventist Church, the shut door, which most Adventists don't know about, and investigative judgment, and that Ellen White is a false prophet. So that's how come I wrote Cultic Doctrine. And then I kept getting emails. I sold quite a few books, okay?
Yeah.
Of people who asked me questions, why I left the Adventist Church and so on. And I finally decided, rather than answering all these emails, I'd write Truth Led Me Out, yes. All my story, which I basically told
right,
here.
Right.
And then people were, evangelicals were saying, can you give me a little summary of the problems of Adventism? And that's mm-hmm. why I wrote Truth About Adventist Truth. Mm-hmm. And that lists the 10 main problems of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You might call them the 10 major differences between Adventism and evangelical Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it's just a summary. It's 88 pages long, easy read, but it's documented well enough so you can do more study mm-hmm. to do it.
Now, I've got a book here in my hand called Sabbath in Christ. Could you tell the people at home about this book?
Sure. Sabbath in Christ is the result of a group study that took us 7 months in a church that I pastored shortly after I left the SDA Church. And it's a thorough study of the topic of the Sabbath, the covenants, and the gospel. And many theologians have endorsed it. It's our number one bestseller. We have received thousands of emails and letters from people who have been blessed by that book. It's been revised 3 times, and it's I think it's in its 5th printing. And it will help you answer all the questions you have regarding the topic of the Sabbath.
Well, praise God for that. Okay, now here's a very special book. It's a book that you haven't written.
No.
It's called My Cup Overflows by Carolyn Ratzlaff. So what can you tell us here?
Well, this is interesting. Carolyn has been my girlfriend since the 3rd and 4th grade, okay, in high school and so on. And she wanted to write her experience of leaving the Adventist Church. But she wanted to include a lot about our own personal journey in Adventism. And an interesting thing in this book was that when we were having our 50th wedding anniversary, Carolyn was going through some things that my mother had left after she died. She died in 06. And she found a little card there that was a Valentine's card. And it said, it showed a blindfolded girl chasing a boy. And it said, "Even though I can't see you, I can seize you." And Carolyn said, "Why in the world did your mom keep that?" She turned it over, and on the back it says, "Carolyn Mundahl." She wrote that to me in the 3rd grade when I was in the 4th grade. So she picks up there and shares our life together in school and high school and so on. And a lot of people have said that's an easy reading book and they really enjoyed it. It's not an e-book. The rest of them are e-books, too, on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. That had too many pictures in it. So all the pictures of our journey together are there.
And speaking of publications and things, you've got a very special publication here called The Proclamation Magazine. Now, this particular one I'm looking at has New Adventist President Sets Course, Affirms the Adventist Gospel. So, basically, what can you tell us about the Proclamation Magazine overall, its history, how often do you publish it, circulation, things like that. And then you had mentioned to me before we started filming that this was a very good issue. So what can
it's,
you tell
it's
us
a good issue for a couple of things. Did Adventist leaders lie to Walter Martin? See, most evangelicals will say, well, Adventists aren't cults because of what Walter Martin said.
Right, right.
They don't know that Adventists deceived him.
Right.
Okay.
In fact, just from my own ministry, I actually, on YouTube, I've done a lot of shows on Seventh-day Adventists in the past, and so I've dealt with a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, and I get that Walter Martin argument, and because I've been getting your Proclamation magazine all these years, and when I saw this one, I saved it, and I made copies of this, and I use your material here to answer these Seventh-day Adventists about Walter Martin on YouTube.
Right.
And it's come in very handy because then they're speechless. They have nothing they can say because of the well-documented material you have here. Now, for someone watching, can they contact your ministry to get a subscription? Or
yes, it's sent free to about 30,000 homes.
Wow.
4 times a year, 32-page full color.
Wow.
It has a fascinating history.
I'll give that
right now.
I got you. Okay, and then you also, with your ministry, have a website. Can you tell us a little bit about your website?
We have four websites I'd like to mention. My website is called lifeassuranceministries.com.
And lifeassuranceministries.com.
You're
seeing that on the screen.
Second one is lifeassuranceministries.org. Now, my .com deals with the books and many different articles, and I even have books they can download on my website. LifeAssuranceMinistries.org deals with proclamation.
Okay. The Proclamation Magazine.
Right, the Proclamation, and they can sign up free and get it, okay?
Okay.
Then there's formeradventist.com. Okay. That is a former Adventist forum, and that's run by Richard and Colleen Tinker, who are now the president and the editors of Proclamation. Okay, I was but I'm getting up in years. I want her to hand it over to somebody who's got more energy and a longer life than I have. Anyway, the fourth one is truthorfables.com. Mm-hmm. And that is a website that was developed by someone else. It is huge. He was a former Adventist pastor. Mm-hmm. And it has a huge amount of material on Ellen White and Adventist issues. And you could spend hours and hours and hours there going through it and searching it. So our nonprofit corporation owns that now. So so all those websites are phenomenal research for anybody that wants to know the truth about Seventh-day Adventists.
So often when I'm getting emails and phone calls off the Seventh-day Adventist programs we've already put up on YouTube and on public access TV and everything, the people are, a lot of them are coming out and they want to know more. And they just have ravenous appetites. You know, I've got a bunch of tracts and things I give them. I give them Xerox copies of some of your stuff and all that. These four websites you're mentioning sounds like just the ticket for a lot of these people that want to really dig in and spend a lot of serious study time to really get to the bottom of this issue.
Yeah, Proclamation has been going since 2000, and so there is a wealth of information there, and they can download it, okay?
Right.
LifeAssuranceMinistries.org, you can go back and download a full-color one in a PDF file. You can print out on your printer, and so it's all available free. I was married to Carolyn Mundahl, who was a fourth generation or fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist. It was interesting. We knew each other in the third and fourth grades, and then we met again in high school and became boyfriend, girlfriend, got married after 1 year of college. I started college with a math major, and then I dropped out of college. We were in the trucking business for 5 or 6 years while our two boys, Bruce and Mike, were born. And while I was in the trucking business, it was real slow one winter, and Carolyn's dad said, "Why don't you come and we'll give you some property and you can help me grow watermelons." Well, we went back there, hindsight foolishly, and we had only been there a little while, and I got deathly sick. And I went to the doctor day after day after day, and finally said, "Dad, you've got diphtheria, which is very, very rare now. You better go to the hospital." So Carolyn took me down to the hospital, about 90 miles an hour the whole way down. Got to the hospital, they would not admit me because they did not have a contagious disease ward. So they quarantined me in a motel and sent a couple of doctors over there to see me. Well, I was choking, I had a high fever. I'd go to sleep and I'd wake up gasping for air because my airways would kind of close off. And after 2 days of that, I knew I was dying. And suddenly, I realized I was not ready to die. Now, I had kept the laws of Adventism. I would be what you would call a good little boy for the most part. Not that I was totally, but I'd never been to a show. I had studied my Sabbath school lesson 7 times almost every day, okay, every week. Always went to church. I paid my tithe. I did not gamble. I had never been to a circus. I didn't drink. I didn't even drink coffee. I was a vegetarian. I didn't eat meat. I didn't play cards. I hadn't been to a bowling alley or a circus or a sporting event, a major sporting event. But despite the fact, now I had smoked once. I made a little handmade cigarette out of pencil sharpener shavings. Yeah, that's probably a lot worse than tobacco. But anyway, I'd lost my temper a few times. I wasn't perfect, obviously. But I knew I wasn't ready to die. And suddenly, as I was there in bed, even though I had a high fever, I was desperate. And I remembered a text that I had memorized, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I thought about that, it must have been God's insight. Suddenly I realized for the first time that it wasn't me that made myself righteous. It was God. All I had to do was confess that I was a sinner. And I said, wow. So I did that, and that was a turning point in my life. I had a peace come into my heart. I was no longer afraid to die. And
it sounds like you had a supernatural experience of being born again by the
Holy
Spirit.
Absolutely, absolutely. And
which must happen in every case for any real Christian.
Right, but Adventists don't use that term, so mm-hmm. That term didn't come into my mind at that time.
Right.
Okay, but I knew that I had been saved.
Right.
And I told the Lord, I said, okay, now I'm ready to die if you want me to. Mm-hmm. And I made a covenant with God, or maybe He made it with me. I don't know. But I said, if you let me live, I want to take care of my beloved Carolyn and our two dear boys. I'll do anything you want me to do if you make it clear. And I told the Lord, I said, I'm not good at discerning your will. And I'm not good at doing a lot of things. But I'll do my best if you make it very clear to me what you want me to do. Well, in 3 or 4 days, I was totally well, almost miraculously well. And I was sitting at my desk one day, and I just knew God was calling me to the ministry. How did I know? I just knew. And at the time, there was no way that I could go back to a private school and pay tuition. I was making payments on two cars, and I wasn't making that much money, but I knew I should go. So I was musing with the Lord one day, and I pictured an old 55 Chevy. You know, at that time, it was not classic. It was just one notch above a pile of junk, just good transportation. And I thought, if I could sell my 62 Oldsmobile and my 64 Ranchero, that was a hot little red four-speed Ford pickup type car that I really enjoyed, but I wanted to sell it. And then I said, maybe I could make it back to school. The next day, somebody drove up to our driveway. We were living in Phoenix at the time, in a blue 55 Chevy. I had no for sale sign in the car. I had not run an ad in the paper, and this man I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I want to buy your Ranchero, and I'll trade you my 55 Chevy as for your equity. And in those days, you could take over a loan. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you can do that anymore. But anyway, so he took over my loan on my car, gave me the 55 Chevy, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going back. Well, to make a long story short, I went back to college, I took theology, and then as I was taking theology, I began to have a few questions. I took Greek, and one day...
Did you go to a Seventh-day Adventist college?
Or? Yes, I went to Pacific Union College, Anglin, California.
Okay, so you're still into the Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, yes, I'm a committed Seventh-day Adventist at this point. I took Greek, and Elder Fred Veltman, who I really respect, he was an honest scholar. One of the translations was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and so on. And I went to him after class and I said, Fred, I said, this, or Elder Veltman I called him, I said, this can't be right because Ellen White says we don't know we're saved. How can we know we're saved because we don't know we're going to be faithful? And our name hasn't come up in judgment. I said, is there possibly a manuscript somewhere that might have a variant reading that would read different than this? And I'll never forget his answer, which was very helpful for me. He said, Dale, we don't study Greek in order to find manuscripts that match our theology. Rather, we need to match our theology to what the Bible says. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And that was the first time I began to realize that there might be some problems with Ellen White and the gospel as an Adventist. Well, about that same time, there was a lot of discussion about Daniel 8:14, and that's another whole subject that I can't get into here. But that was the central pillar of the beginning Adventist movement from William Miller and so on. And I didn't understand it. I had memorized the SDA chart on Daniel 8:14. I knew the 2300 days. I could draw the chart. But when I read it in context, I said, whoa, wait a minute. Daniel 8:14 has a context, and the question asked in Daniel 8:13 is a summary of 8 to 12, and 13 is a question, and Daniel 8:14 answers the question, and it doesn't make sense. So I went to Dr. Leslie Harding, who I was taking a Spirit of Prophecy class, and let me just say, anytime you hear spirit of prophecy, it refers to the writings of Ellen White. Mm-hmm. Anytime you hear testimonies, think of the writings of Ellen White. Those are kind of code words. Okay. So I went to Dr. Harding one day after class, and he was one of my favorite teachers because he brought a lot of Ellen White stuff in it, and the class was on Ellen White. Mm-hmm. And I said, Dr. Harding, what was trampled in 457 B.C. that was untrampled in 1844? Because it was a durative time period. Mm-hmm. And suddenly, he stepped back, and there was a moment of total silence, and he peered at me with a cold, penetrating stare. His demeanor totally changed. I'd never seen him like that before. And I didn't know he just continued to stare at me, and pretty soon he said, Dale, aren't you studying for the ministry? And I said, yes. He said, you shouldn't be asking questions like that, and turned around and walked away. And I thought, wow, what have I done? Have I, by my lack of ignorance, shown that I'm not ready to be a pastor? Or have I broached a question that is off limits? Well, I had told the Lord that I didn't know how to discern His will very good. So I decided I would not look for a job as being a pastor. I wouldn't write a bunch of letters out to conference presidents to get a call to ministry. But Elder Retzer, who was president of the Southern California Conference, was one of the first conference presidents to come to PUC, and I was one of the first candidates that he interviewed. Mm-hmm. And when I met with him, I said, Elder Retzer, I don't want to go to the seminary. I've been working, I worked terribly hard working my way through college, and I don't want to go to the big bad city of Los Angeles. That's where he was from. The next day, I received a phone call. He says, Dale, I'm calling you to be a pastor. I want to send you to this seminary, and you'll be pastoring in L.A. And I had told the Lord I'd take the first call I got, so mm-hmm. there we were. Well, I went to the Andrews University Seminary.
That's Seventh-day Adventist.
Seventh-day Adventist Seminary, Barron Springs, Michigan. Mm-hmm. And my favorite classes were from Hans Laurendale, the theology of the Sabbath, and eschatology, both from Ellen White perspective. Mm-hmm. But the class that was to have the most influence on me was one that Wilbur Alexander taught. It was called Righteousness by Faith. Mm-hmm. And I was fairly young compared to the other pastors who were there. And he was a different kind of teacher. Most of the teachers would give lectures, and you took notes, and then when the test came, you repeated back on the test what they had told you. Mm-hmm. Basically just good memorization. Alexander was different. He gave almost no answers and asked all kinds of questions, but he'd give homework assignments. And one question he asked the class was, when you are justified, are you righteous? And he never gave any answers. And I remember some of the older men getting very angry because he wouldn't answer the question. Well, I studied. I did not read the Reformers at that time. We were not, to my knowledge, ever assigned stuff to read from Luther and Calvin and so on. But anyway, I decided that we were only accounted as if we were righteous. And I put that on the little blue test book, and I got an A, so I guess it was what he wanted. Well, I went to pastor in California, pastored there for several years. And then I was called to be a Bible teacher at Monterey Bay Academy, which is a Seventh-day Adventist boarding high school right on the beautiful campus, 300 and some acres, half a mile of private beach, beautiful campus. And that's where Carol and I had gone to school, so it was really like coming home. Mm-hmm. And I taught Bible there for 7 years, and the high point was that I took my Bible doctrines class through the first 8 chapters of Romans every year. Mm-hmm. And every time, new insights from the book of Romans, and I suddenly understood the gospel. And I was working on my Doctor of Ministry program at Andrews summertimes, and I wanted to do my research dissertation on church growth. So I asked the conference if I could pastor a church close to Monterey Bay Academy, because I had arranged a study program, so we took 2 busloads of kids out to give Bible studies every week. Mm-hmm. We'd take them to the churches, and the churches would have individuals go out to individual homes, evangelistic Bible studies. And I wanted to continue that ministry, but also pastor a church. Well, it was a growing church. We were doing real well, and then 3 things happened to major influence in my life. Some of these while I was just leaving MBA, others when I was at the church. The first was Dr. Desmond Ford, who was he was called to be one of the teachers at Pacific Union College in theology. And he wrote, he gave a lecture to the Adventist Forum on the investigative judgment. And he showed some 19 assumptions upon which it was based, or 22 assumptions, I guess it was. And so it wasn't biblical. And that tape went around the world. And he was immediately relieved of his job, and they had a trial for him called Glacier View. And in preparation to that, he wrote a 1,000-page manuscript to document his research. Mm-hmm. It was not to be published. Go ahead.
Oh, it just sounds like he did that to prove his thesis.
Right, right. Anyway, it was not to be published because it was too sensitive for the laity. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody, and I know who it was, I believe, anyway, Elder Amundson, who actually ordained me, his name was written in by hand, okay, mm-hmm. on the Xerox copy that I got. And mm-hmm. I didn't ask for it. Somebody gave it to me. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, I've always had trouble with 1844. Remembering what Dr. Harding said, you know, you shouldn't be asking. Well, I said, well, the time has come for me not only to ask the questions, but to find answers. Yeah. So I studied this 1,000-page manuscript, and I knew that there was nothing to it. There was nothing to support this doctrine. It was merely a way for the Adventists to get out of admitting their error of 1844 and 1843.
Because Desmond Ford just really put the nail to it.
Absolutely, absolutely. Okay. Okay, so then three things happened. That was the first thing. Then secondly, Dr. Raymond Cottrell, who had just retired, gave another Adventist forum. This was in San Diego. And he was on the committee that wrote the Bible, SDA Bible commentary. And because he was the denomination's best Hebrew scholar, their number one Hebrew scholar, he was assigned to write on Daniel. Well, he got to Daniel 8:14, and he could not get Adventist interpretation out of Daniel 8:14. So he went to Elder Lowe, who was in charge of the committee, and then the two of them went to R.R. Figure, who was the General Conference President at the time. And they said, look, we can't get Adventist theology out of Daniel 8, and that's the pillar of the Adventist church. Well, Figure said, you get the best minds of Adventism, and you form a super secret committee, and you work on this problem until it's solved. So they did. They got the best minds of Adventism, and the men are listed in my book, Cultic Doctrine. And they worked on it for 5 years and realized they could not biblically support it. So they didn't know what to do. If we say it's not biblical, then that blows the church up. And if we say it is, we're lying. Mm-hmm. So they finally disbanded and left no minutes, as if they'd never met. And they were instructed to tell the pastors to continue to teach the investigative judgment based on traditional assumptions. Mm-hmm. Well, so that was the second thing. I knew it was wrong. I knew they knew it was wrong, and it tried to cover it up. Then the next thing that happened was, in the mail one day, I got a set of five or six long cassette tapes from Dr. Zane Keim, who was a medical doctor, a friend of mine. And I did not ask for them. And what happened was that Walter Ray, who was a pastor I'd known in Southern California, and I think you may have his book there.
Well, yeah, I'm looking for it right now. Here it is.
Yeah, Walter Ray. It's a book, White Line. By the way, we have this on our website. Anyway, he was really strong believer in Ellen White, and mm-hmm. he wrote a lot of books summarizing some of the quotes from Ellen White. I'll set this down.
Yes.
Anyway, and he was reading some old books on the life of Christ, and suddenly he realized, man, that sure sounds like Ellen White. Mm-hmm. And that, so he would went and said, oh, that's almost like Ellen White says. So that piqued his interest. He got a copy of all the books that Ellen White had in her library and tried to find them. And lo and behold, he found that Ellen White plagiarized huge amounts of material.
And that's what this book
documents.
Is all about. He
right.
documents
yeah.
everything in this book called The White Lie from the research you're referring to right
exactly,
now.
Exactly, exactly. Now, the way they, she plagiarized, and she had some secretaries that helped her, they would change a word here, a change a word there, put in a synonym or something else that would sound the same, or but change it so it wouldn't be quite as evident. So mm-hmm. it was deceptive plagiarism, mm-hmm. if you will. Anyway, he found that she had plagiarized huge amounts in her books, even in her testimonies to individual people. Sometimes even her dreams that she had were quotes from some books. Mm-hmm. And even in places where she said, said the angel, and she would quote, she had an angel that supposedly spoke to her. She claimed to have 2,000 visions and so on. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And often she says, I was shown, you know, mm-hmm. like the angel of God right. told her. Right. And then she'd quote something. And lo and behold, even those I was shown statements often were from some other author.
So basically the angels that Ellen White was talking to were really these other authors that had written books that were in her library.
Yeah, you might say that. Now, she's written a lot of good things, too. Mm-hmm. And she quotes from some good authors at times. Okay. So those are three things. I knew I couldn't trust Ellen White anymore. Mm-hmm. I knew the Adventist Church, their investigative judgment was wrong. And I knew they knew it was wrong. Mm-hmm. So about this time, Adventism, all this stuff started to leak out in the Adventist Church, and there was a tremendous underground. People were discussing it, and I was pastor of the Watsonville Church, and people were asking me about my research and so on. And Dr. Raymond Cottrell's tape, were out, okay, and I had some very professional PhD-type and MD elders on my mm-hmm. church board. So I felt free to give it to them and say, look, let's consider this. Because I had always thought that truth was the hallmark of Adventism. And I've always sought for truth. I mean, I always mm-hmm. want to be a truth seeker. Mm-hmm. Well, the quote hit the fan about that time. I got a call from the conference president. He wanted to talk to me. And he said, I understand you shared all this. Anyway, to make a long story short, I told him why I could not preach the investigative judgment. And he says, well, you got to do it. And I said, I can't unless you can show me how to do it. Well, he had me meet with two people, Harold West, who was a ministerial secretary, like the pastor over the pastors, mm-hmm. and Dr. Zamora, who pastored a large Adventist church in the San Jose area. He had been at the Glacier View trial, and he had read that 1,000-page manuscript, too. Mm-hmm. So we met for 4 hours. It was recorded. They never gave me a copy, and I know it'll never be released, because both of them admitted in private that Daniel 8 probably referred to Antiochus Epiphanes. We should not use Ellen White for doctrine. Mm-hmm. And there was no problem with, you know. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks later, about a camp meeting, they were up in front quoting Ellen White, promoting the same Adventist. And I began to lose faith mm-hmm. in the personnel of Adventism. One day, Harold West knew I was struggling. He took me aside, and it was a camp meeting. He took me for a walk. He said, Dale, let's go for a walk. I want to talk to you. So we wanted to go for a walk where nobody could hear us. Mm-hmm. And he said, Dale, we both know the doctrine's wrong. It's not our fault. We can't do anything about it. Look at the church as your employer and do what you can with a clear conscience and don't make any waves, and you'll be fine. It's good retirement here. Mm-hmm. And I said, Harold, God called me to teach the truth of the gospel. Maybe I'm in the wrong denomination. Mm-hmm. Well, the day came when we resigned. We had to. At the time, we had just built a new house, and that was in the 80s. Our first loan was 12%. Our second was 18%. Mm. My wife was employed at the church. She was an evangelistic Bible worker like mm-hmm. my grandmother. We thought we'd probably lose our house. Mm-hmm. We didn't. The Lord has provided. And when I left, I had determined we would never speak against Adventism. I didn't want to be one of these, you know, people.
Sour grapes right. people.
But then over the years, I started a church, mostly former Adventists. A lot of the people a lot of members of the Watsonville Church came with me when I left. Mm-hmm. And we started a church. It's in my book, Truth Led Me Out. But
right, in fact,
anyway,
you kept the name Adventist in the
yeah.
name of that church. What was the name of that church?
Well, at first it was the Biblical Adventist Church. Uh-huh. And then we got all kinds of flack from that. By the way,
who was giving you the flack?
Well, The church was, Adventist Church.
The Seventh-day Adventists were giving you a hard time about using that name.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because they didn't consider you part of them
no.
anymore.
In fact, some of our friends at Monterey Bay Academy, we have still friends out there, okay, were coming to our church. And they got a letter from the conference president that said, if you continue that, you're going to lose your job. So they didn't want anybody to come to our church.
So they're threatening them with their employment.
So we changed the name to Biblical Fellowship Church.
Okay.
Now, 2 years after I left, I just by the way, this is a good insight. I decided I'd put the writings of Ellen White, pick out all of her books, and she's written a stack of books about that. I put them in the garage. And I said, I will not look at these for 6 months. Wow. I finally was able to take the Bible for what it said and didn't have to make it explain it by Ellen White. So I was just going through books of the Bible, like Corinthians and so on. And then about 2 years after we were out, one of our members said, Dale, why don't we study the Sabbath? And I said, well, let me think about it. And I said, okay, based upon a couple of rules. Number one, we're going to do a thorough study, a real thorough study. We're going to study it from all points of view. And we're going to do it together as a whole group. We had about 40 or so people that were coming at that time. And I said, we don't know where we're going to end up. I said, we were far enough out of Adventism not to be bound by their paradigm of theology, and yet we were still worshiping on Sabbath, and we felt no reason to change.
Mm-hmm.
So we were at an ideal place to do an inductive study of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
I made study guides. We studied Des Ford's book on the Sabbath. We studied Samuel Bakayaki's book, his doctoral dissertation. We part of us went through that. We did several other D.A. Carson's From Sabbath to the Lord's Day. We studied that set of cassette tapes by Norden Winger that he had done on the Sabbath. And basically, we looked at every text dealing with the Sabbath, the covenants, and the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a phenomenal study. Okay. Well, skipping ahead, people wanted me to put it in book form. It took me years to do it. And then I began to see that many people were leaving Adventism. In fact, 300,000 Adventist members leave that church every year. And they're programmed to become agnostics.
Once they realize that the religion they had all their faith in is not true, then they kind of just give up on God at the same time.
Absolutely. And Ellen White says that's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So she says if you once believe in the testimonies and leave, you'll be lost. If you once believe in the Sabbath and leave, you'll be lost.
Mm-hmm.
So, and once you believe the Adventist Church, you'll be lost. So then I thought, you know, I better put right Sabbath in Christ. At first it was called Crisis, but then I changed it to Sabbath in Christ, so that people will feel free to worship in a Sunday church. Because for the Adventists, it's a tremendous fear for them to worship
mark
on Sunday.
Mark of the Beast, right?
Because Ellen White says it's a mark of the beast. Anyway, that's a short introduction. I was pastoring in Sedona Christian Fellowship. One of my members wanted me to give a Bible study to some Adventists. And I said, let them lead at first till we get them acquainted with them. They bought out the Clear Word Adventist Bible. And it just so happened it was on Daniel 8:14, which I knew. I'd studied that thoroughly. And I read that Clear Word Bible, and they had added a whole bunch of Ellen White stuff right in the text in the quotes from an angel in Daniel 8, you know, the angel.
They just added to the Word of God.
They just added to the Word of God. And something rose up in me, Holy Spirit or something. I said, this must stop.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is an outright lie. I knew, I mean, I had studied that subject well, okay,
mm-hmm.
and I knew that was an outright lie. So that's when I wrote Cultic Doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I did it in 6 months, 700 footnotes, and it's an in-depth study of the whole beginnings of the Adventist Church, the shut door, which most Adventists don't know about, and the investigative judgment, and that Ellen White is a false prophet.
It's interesting you mentioned that Clear Word Bible by the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sense that the Jehovah's Witnesses, because the King James Bible wasn't doing a good enough job for proving their doctrine. They had to produce their own Bible called a New World Translation of the Greek Scriptures. And in their version, their translation, they stuck in words and things also to try to force the Bible to teach the kind of doctrines they wanted to teach.
The clear word is about 99% worse than, or 100% worse than the New World Translation.
Now that's an incredible indictment.
It is. It has hundreds of places where they have added, twisted, and in the presentation, Truth About Adventist Truth, I'll list some of those.
Right. But to me, it's amazing when you know the condemnation the Bible puts on, like Revelation 22, for instance. Anyone who adds to or takes away, you get that double whammy, you might say, in the Bible. There's two places in the Bible that God just said, you better not. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, how can either these Jehovah's Witnesses, or, and here you're saying the Seventh-day Adventists have done even worse than the Jehovah's Witnesses, what can be going through their mind? Don't they understand that when they put a Bible like that out there, don't they understand they're doing that?
Okay, here's the deal. The person that wrote it was the chair of the Department of Religion at Southern Adventist University, and he has his Ph.D. That means he understands not only the Greek, but also the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And he wrote it. Okay, this is coming from a top Adventist scholar. Mm-hmm. It is published in the denominationally owned Review and Herald Publishing Association. It is sold in Adventist book centers. And it was advertised in the Sabbath School Lesson Quarterly. Mm-hmm. But Adventists will say, well, that's not an Adventist Bible. Why? Because they know if they do, they will be called a cult. So they try to distance themselves in PR, but it's called the beloved paraphrase in Adventist circles.
Oh. Okay.
And what I had was actually the first one of the first copies said the Clear Word Bible. Now they've taken off the word Bible, now just call it the Clear Word. But it's organized the same as the Bible, you know, the chapter and verse and everything.
Right, right, right.
And there are some parts of it that are not that bad if Adventist doctrine is not in question.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But every place Adventist doctrine comes in on the nature of Christ, on the gospel, on hell, on you know who Christ is, you know, he's Michael the archangel, and so on. So there's a lot of errors in it.
Right. So. Okay, it's interesting you brought up the PR relationship here, mm-hmm. on how they're handling that, because if they were to find out the things we've been talking about, Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say, that's a cult for doing
right.
it.
Right.
You know, but here, when, if they do it the same thing, well, they realize the double standard of that. And so it's interesting.
So that's how come I wrote Cultic Doctrine. And then I kept getting emails. I sold quite a few books, okay?
Yeah.
Of people who asked me questions. Why I left the Adventist Church and so on. And I finally decided, rather than answering all these emails, I'd write Truth Led Me Out. Yes. All my story, which I basically told
right,
here.
Right, right. As we conclude this particular introduction to all your materials and everything, I was wondering if you could, just for a brief moment, share with any Seventh-day Adventists who've been watching this, what would you like to say in just a minute or so as we sign off?
I would like to say, study. I would like to, a couple of things. One, first, understand for sure what the gospel is. This is the thing that Adventists really need to understand. Most of them believe that they understand the gospel. But as soon as they say they understand the gospel, then they'll say, well, but you always have to keep the Sabbath, and it's best if you're a vegetarian, and it's best if you pay tithe, and on and on and on. So they think they understand the gospel, but then they say, well, you're really not saved unless you have all these other things to prove.
Right. Keep the commandments and all
that. We need to understand that we are saved by grace through Christ alone without works of any kind. I love Romans 3, 21, but now apart from law, all law, any law, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the law, has been manifested. And that justification comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he provided the redemption and the propitiation, that we might be saved and know we're saved. And he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that word transferred is in the perfect tense in Greek, which means it was done and the results continue. It's a once-for-all event, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So if you are a Seventh-day Adventist watching, I implore implore you to study to know the gospel first. Secondly, I know the Sabbath is the most important doctrine for you, and I would encourage you to get Sabbath in Christ or watch some of our Sabbath presentations, because the Sabbath is not required for New Covenant believers. And I know all your arguments, and they're all answered by Scripture in our programs. God bless you.
God bless you.
Call us.
Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. Just do what Dale says. Contact the ministry, and the help's there for you. All right. With that, remember, Jesus Christ said that He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him.
Amen.
John 14:6. God bless. Be with us again next time.
Amen.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.